We are in the middle of studying about the Bible, how the Bible helps us. Last week, so hard to remember from one week to the next, but last week our text was John 5:39 that we used to start with, and we said we wanted to look for something. Every time we study the Bible, we want to look for where someone is, and who was that person? Jesus. Where is Jesus in that teaching, or in that story, or in that part of the Bible? Where is Jesus? And you know, when you find Jesus in every story, in every verse of the Bible, it just makes it so real and personal, and makes it come alive. Totally has changed the way I receive the Word in my heart, and the power that it has in my heart. Now today I'd like you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. Jesus made a very, very important statement about the Bible. And today we're going to study about how to study the Bible, how to get more out of our study of the Bible. Last week was kind of like that too, but a little bit more detail today on how to study the Bible. Jesus made a very important statement that I think all of us need to pay attention to. He said to them, who's the them? He's talking to the Sadducees, Pharisees, the group that gathered there. He said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing what? Not knowing the Scriptures, neither the power of God. Well, that's a bad situation. It's bad to not know the power of God, and that's the devil. He knows the Scriptures, but he doesn't have the power of God. True? Yes. And it would also be bad to have power and not know the Word of God. Isn't that true? You don't want to have one or the other. You want them both. Well, so the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were in a real pickle because they didn't know either one, according to Jesus. Not really. Now, they knew it up here, but they didn't really understand what it was saying. I find a lot of Christian people in the world that way today. Now, we should say right up, is there anybody on this earth who knows everything that this book teaches? Is there? No. Because God's Word is infinite and powerful and far beyond the ability of any mere human being to understand every detail it contains. The only person who ever knew that on this earth was Jesus. Only one. And he asks us to keep studying, keep trying to find out. But Jesus made a very important statement. He says, you err, or you make a mistake. You are mistaken because you don't know the Scriptures. Now, let me illustrate that for you. My wife and I pastored on the coast of Oregon in Newport and Walport. Anybody here ever been through there or ever lived there? How many of you have ever lived there? Let's see. Nobody. Okay. Some of us have been through there. It's a good place to vacation. Newport and Walport. We lived there, and I pastored both of those churches. Newport was north and Walport was south. Well, I was preaching some evangelistic meetings in Walport. And the meetings were over that night, and my wife and our three children, we were driving north, heading back home toward the Newport area because we lived in a little community inland a little bit, which was called Sillettes. And when we lived there, it took us about 45 minutes to get from Walport to our home in Sillette. So we're driving along, and we're just starting to approach the bay, Yaquina Bay, and about ready to go over that bridge, the Yaquina Bay Bridge, which sometimes the wind blows so hard there that they have to close it down. They've actually had trucks blown off that bridge into the sea. So they close it down when it gets really windy. So we were driving back from that evangelistic meeting, and I noticed cars just streaming from both directions, just streaming toward the bridge. And I started thinking, what's happened? Something terrible must have happened. Something's wrong, or there's some great big show, or something's going on. Cars just coming from everywhere, going to the park area underneath the bridge, driving on those roads, you know. So we got closer and closer, and finally we broke away from the trees as we started to go over the approach on the bridge, and I looked out to sea, and here was this huge cargo ship which had hit the jetty, the north jetty, and was stranded there on that north jetty. The name of that ship was the Blue Magpie. Now, it's an interesting thing about ships. That ship was owned by a Greek merchant, but it was chartered out of Yugoslavia, and it had a Korean crew. So you go figure that, okay? Well, here's what had happened. As we were watching the ship and the Coast Guard evacuating the 19 Korean crewmen off of that ship, as we were watching that take place there, because we had also done what everybody else did, and we went down and found a good place to park and watch, wondering what was going to happen, and we saw the Coast Guard lifting them all off the ship, and then right before our very eyes, man, the ocean is so powerful, just banging on those beams on that ship, just pounded it to smithereens, and that ship eventually just sank right there in the water. What we didn't know then was that storm, and there was a storm, but it wasn't a bad storm, but it was still a storm nonetheless. And the Aquinnah Bay has the most treacherous reputation on the Oregon coast. It's known up and down the coast. You just don't want to go in there when there's a storm. It's too hard to get through all the breakers. So, even with the jetties. So, what had happened is that the man in charge of the harbor there at Aquinnah, I don't know the technical name up for it. Somebody here probably does. Harbor master, maybe something. I don't know. So, he heard a call. He got a call from the pilot of the Blue Magpie wanting permission to come into the harbor. And the harbor master said, no, there's a storm here. You can't come in here. You just can't make it. Actually, it was the captain of the ship who was making that request. So, as you know, he thought that was the end of it. Well, everybody was surprised when here shows up the Blue Magpie trying to come in to the harbor in this storm. Well, what happened is that the captain was drunk. And so when the ship began to approach the jetty, message after message after message went out to the captain of the Blue Magpie, do not try to bring that ship in here. But he was drunk and he would not listen to the information that was being given to him by the harbor master, and so that whole ship sank, and with the loss of that ship and its cargo, but the crew escaped. Now, if that captain had only listened, so much tragedy would have been averted, and he would have still had a career, because, of course, he was in big trouble, lost his opportunity to pilot that ship or to be a captain on that ship anymore. If only he would have listened. Do you ever find yourself in a situation where you don't listen? You know, I have several doctor friends, and they tell me that it is very common for a patient to come back in, and the doctor will say, you're still having this problem? Yes. Are you taking the medicine I prescribed for you? No. Why not? Well, just didn't think I needed to. That's common. Did you know that? Did you know that happens to doctors? The doctor says, now I want you to go out. Now, you've got high cholesterol. You need to walk. I want you to walk. I want you to cut down on your fats. I want you to eat more, you know, vegetarian foods, not so much animal products, cut back on all that, lower your cholesterol, exercise to raise your HDL, lower your LDL and all that. So they come back in, still having trouble. Are you exercising? No. Have you cut back on your fats? A little, which means not very much. You know, have you ever been in that kind of situation? Have you ever had a child who didn't listen to you? Ooh, okay. Now, son, now listen to me on this. Dad, you know, Mom, I don't need to. Matthew 22, Jesus said, you are mistaken because you don't know the Scriptures. How important it is for us in our life to really know and understand the Scriptures. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. If I really want to know the Scripture and understand the Scriptures, what should I do? What should be maybe number one? Now, you can order these any way you want, and there's notes there in your... I hope you've got notes. There's notes out front, I know. We tried to give them to everybody today in your bulletins. Matthew 21, verse 42, Jesus said, have you never read in the Scriptures? Here are these men that he's working with, and there's discrepancy between he and them. And they're not tracking very well. And so he says, have you been reading? Have you read about this, you know? Do you understand? How many of you this past Christmas tried to put together something and your wife or your husband said, where's the directions? No, they're over there in the box. Well, have you thought about looking at them? Not lately. Not till right now, right? Now, my wife and I, when we go traveling someplace and we kind of get mixed up and don't know what we're doing, we have two different responses. I don't know if this happens to you or not. She says, "Let's find a map." And I go, "Let's ask somebody." How many of you have that difference in your home? Let's see. Come on now. All right. We're not alone. Some of us would rather ask somebody than read a map, okay? So that's our response. But God has given us in His Word the directions. And Jesus said, "Have you been reading? Have you been reading lately?" Now, you know, probably some of you out here today, you probably, this past, at the end of the year, you said, "You know, this year, one of my resolutions is going to be I'm going to read the Bible through, or I'm going to read it more." Okay? That's a common thing to happen at the end of the year, as you start a new year. But as you get into it, sometimes you get bogged down, or sometimes you don't understand it, or something happens that keeps you from it. And you know, I'm convinced that the devil does not want you to read the Bible. He does not want you to read the Bible. Because he knows that if you read the Bible, you will see how good God is. You'll see what God has to say to you. You'll see what God wants to do for your life. And you would begin to trust His Word and obey His Word. And the devil doesn't like that. Amen? And so he wants you not to read the Bible, so he's going to try to do everything he possibly can to keep you from reading the Bible. And then sometimes people get the idea that the only time they could read the Bible is first thing in the morning, because Uncle Tom, he always read the Bible early in the morning. And there's even an article in the Review, this past Review, that went out to all North America about William Johnson, the editor of the Review, how he was so impacted by his father getting up very early every morning and always reading the Bible every morning. And we've all heard stories like that. And some of you are not morning people, are you? Right? And so you try, but it's mighty hard. So I've got some good news for you. Biblically, what time of day does the day begin? Biblically speaking. Sunset. Yeah. So some of you can read your Bible before you go to bed at night. That's the first part of the day. Are you with me? Yeah. And some of you ladies out there who have small children, the only quiet time you have is when they're finally in bed. And so don't get hung up about when you read your Bible. Read your Bible. Read it at night before you go to bed. Read it in the morning. Read it throughout the day, but read your Bible. Jesus says, "Have you been reading?" It seems kind of elementary, but if you want to know your Bible better, just read. Just read. And if you get to a part that you can't handle, that's okay. Skip it. It's okay. Just skip over it and go to a part that you can read, and then come back and try it again and see if it makes more sense the second time around. You know, there's a lot of parts in the Bible you won't understand until you read other parts in the Bible. And then when you read that, you go back to that other part and you go, "Oh, okay, that makes sense now. I just didn't know it because I didn't know this over here." So don't be all concerned about the fact that you get to some of those sections and you just can't wade through it. It's just overwhelming. That's okay. Just skip over that and go to a part that you can read. But keep reading. Jesus said, "Have you ever read?" Now, what happens if you do that? This is exciting stuff. I've been waiting to get to this part right here. Turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Wow, this is so amazing. If you do this, it'll change your life. So if you don't want to change your life, don't read the Bible. But if you want to change your life, if you'd like to have your life be more, better, greater, safer, happier, holier, then read the Bible. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. This is such a powerful statement. So then, faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. What an amazing thing happens when people begin to read the Bible. The founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, Bill Bright, he makes this statement. He challenges people on a regular basis to read the Bible for 30 days. Every day for 30 days. He says, if you do, it'll change your life. And he talks to people who are not Christians, people who don't even own Bibles. He says, get a Bible and just start to read it. Every day, it will change your life. And anybody that his testimony is, anyone who has ever done that, they always come back to him and say, you're right, this thing is changing my life. You know, I am so grateful for the Bible. I was thinking about this up here while we were singing, and I just was meditating about this, that what would I have done without the Bible? You know, first of all, the Bible tells me about Jesus and gives me a hope beyond this life. I was talking to a classmate of mine. I'm trying more and more. I told my wife that as I get older, one thing I want to do more is As soon as I think about something good about somebody, I want to tell them right away. Might want to maybe mean call them, write them a note, something. But I want to try, as soon as I think something good about somebody, I want to let them know right away. And then another thing I want to try to do as I get older is when someone comes to my mind, if it's possible for me to just call them up real quick or send them a little note and just say, I'm thinking about you, how are you? I want to do that. Because so few of us have anybody that takes the time to say, hi, how are you doing? Right? And so last night I thought about a classmate of mine. And I'm thinking a little bit more about my classmates because this year is my, can't believe it, 30-year reunion. Whoa. Some of you are out there saying, just wait, buddy. 40 is coming, right? 50. So 30-year reunion coming up. So I thought, got to thinking about a friend of mine. I thought, I still have his phone number. I called him up last night. We talked. His name is Bruce. Talked to him. Come to find out, what a small world. He's made 6 trips to India in the last couple of years to do missionary work. He's a great guy. And his first trip, he ended up going with Jim Johnson, who's the father of my son-in-law. Small world. So we got to talking. How are you, Bruce? Fine. What's going on with the kids? Fine. We just chatted for a little while. So more and more, as I grow older, I want to do those things. And I got to thinking, as I was sitting up here, about how the Bible has influenced things like that in my life. What would I do without the Bible? I would never, ever have had the peace of eternal life that I have right now in my heart today. Not because I am good, but because who is good? Jesus. Jesus paid the price. So I have that. Then I also have the peace of the forgiveness of my sins, because the Bible says if I confess my sins, He will forgive me. That He does forgive me. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? What would I do without the Bible? And then the Bible taught me that if I pray to God, He will hear my prayers and He will answer my prayers and He will help me. Oh, what would I ever have done in my life without that? And then, if I hadn't known the Bible, I would never have gone to Milo Academy, a Christian school, which was the best thing that could ever have happened to me in my life. Because there I was in high school, trying to follow Christ, and man, was that ever tough for me to do. All my old ways of life and all my old friends, they were all there just waiting for me to decide that I didn't want to live for the Lord. And so then, when that lady came to my home and she said, you know, have you ever thought about going to a Christian school? I thought, whoa, this sounds interesting. She got to talking about the sports programs that kids could participate in and not break the Sabbath and all the activities they had and all those things. I thought, whoa, that sounds for me. I was just hoping my folks would say it was okay. It cost a lot of money, but the Lord helped. I sold my car. That got me in. Didn't regret it because it was so great to be there. Never would have been there. If I hadn't been there, I wouldn't have met my wife. Now, some of you laugh about that, but I'll tell you something. One of the best blessings about Christian education is that young men and young women can get together and have Christian homes. And if you don't think that's important, talk to me after church today, because that's very important. And so as that, what took place, and then I think, wow, if I hadn't met my wife, who loves the Lord and reads her Bible, we wouldn't have had a Christian home. And it takes two, not just one. So some of you relax. Don't feel guilty. You're thinking, boy, my home's not what I wish it was. Well, wait a minute. If it takes two people committed to Christ, reading the Bible and trusting in God to have a happy Christian home, just one won't make it. And Jesus is the only perfect man who ever lived, and they killed him. Right? So you got one good person in the home and one person that isn't trying to be good. What do you have? Conflict. But it takes two, reading the Bible, loving the Lord, trusting in Him to put together that home. And so, wow, 28, we celebrated our 28th anniversary, and I thought, if it hadn't been for the Bible, that wouldn't have happened in my life. And I sometimes wonder, what would have happened to me if I had not accepted Christ and started reading and trusting in His Word? What would have happened to me? I have no question in my mind. I'd be a wreck. I'd be messed up really bad. Might even be dead by now. The direction my life was going. All because of the Bible. And we never would have had our 3 kids, which we love, because, I wouldn't have met Dolly, and how that goes. And I just think about, my daughter came to me once, and she said, Dad, what do I do about this guy in my life? And I didn't think they were a good match, But you don't, as a dad, you don't just walk up to your daughter and say, sweetheart, drop that guy. It doesn't work that way. Any of you ever tried that? It doesn't work. And so you don't do that. So, you know, I prayed that the Lord help me keep my mouth shut and just, you know, pray. So pray. You know, finally she comes to me, "Dad, I don't know what to do about this guy in my life." And I said, "Well, he's a nice guy." He was a nice guy. But they're not compatible. And I said to her, you know, I gave her a few Bible thoughts. And then I finally, at the end, I said, "You know, you're never going to squeeze juice out of a dry orange." And she got so mad at me. But now she says, now that she's married to an orange that has juice in it, she's saying to me, "I'm so glad, Dad, that you told me those things and you gave me that advice." Where did that advice come from? Came from the Bible. Are you with me? Came from the Bible. I don't have anything to say my kid's worthwhile except what's here in God's Word. And then I think about all the times that people have come to me with different things in their life, and what would I do without the Bible? So, you know, read the Bible. And it says that as we read the Bible, we have faith. And in 2 Timothy, turn there, 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. Don't worry, I'm probably not going to go through all these verses. That's the thing I don't like about giving out the outline. See, if I don't give you the outline, you don't know how many verses I skipped, okay? But don't worry. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Very, very important verse. Especially for you out there who are raising children. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." How'd that happen? How did he get that faith that was in Lois and Eunice? Well, then turn to chapter 3, verse 15. "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." You know, we made a lot of mistakes in raising our kids. Every parent does. But one thing I know we did right was we permeated, we saturated, we bombarded their lives with the Scripture. We got the stories on tape so that they would hear the stories. And our kids still quote lines from those stories. Here they are, grown kids now, and they still quote to us lines from those stories. We bombarded them with these Scriptures. We had Scripture songs. We had them singing Scripture songs. We had Scripture music on tape and on CD. And we just tried to bring Scripture into our life in every conceivable possible way we could do it. Bring the Bible and the stories of the Bible into our life. We read from the Bible as a family for morning worship and evening worship, and read from Bible books that emphasize the Bible, and so many things like that we did with our kids. And it's in their brains. Even our oldest son that you've been praying with me for, which I greatly appreciate, he still has the Scriptures in his mind. They are there in his mind. One of the most important things you can do is give the Scriptures to your children. And that made all the difference in their lives. And I put here in your notes, you'll notice a place. If some of you are people who are more auditory than you are visual, in your notes there's a place called Hosanna. And they sell audio Bibles. It's the best quality, least expensive audio Bibles you can find. There's the website and there's the phone number if you're interested in calling them up. And you can get them in all different versions. NIV, New King James, New American Standard, all the different versions, New Living Translation, it's all there. You can go to that website and order from there, or you can call them up on that 800 number and get the Bible. And my wife actually ought to be talking about that, because she loves audiobooks. And when she's doing stuff that, you know, whatever it is, she'll put on the headphones or sometimes put it in her machine and turn it on, and there's the Word of God just coming out, or the stories, you know, or whatever. So I thought maybe you'd like that. And there was a guy who played in another film, my favorite film on the life of Christ so far, because I haven't seen this one we've been talking about, is the one from the book of Luke. It's just called Jesus. And it's strictly according to the book of Luke. Word for word, every word you hear comes right out of the Bible. So that film, the guy that played Peter, he wasn't a Christian, but he looked like a Peter to whoever was putting the film together. So they asked him if he would play the part. He said he would. He's got this curly, bushy hair. He's actually a Romanian, found out. So he's playing the part of Peter, and he was not a Christian, but he had to memorize all the Scripture. That was his part. And so he's hearing the Scripture. He's hearing the guy playing Jesus, who was a Christian. He's hearing him talk Scripture. You know, and when they do the shoot, you know, they do like 3 or 4 or 10 or 20 million takes, you know, whatever it takes to get that just right. And so they're doing all this shooting of all this, and he keeps hearing the Scripture over and over and over again. So the book I read on the making of the film said, his testimony was, he said, he wasn't a believer until he started doing this film, but he said, hearing that Scripture, he said, it just started getting to him. He said, just got to me. And I've heard that so many times, and it reminds me about a guy who was taking a walk on a bridge one night back, I think it was Boston. I think I got the town right. He was taking a walk on a bridge back there. And there was this guy who was just kind of standing there looking over the rail. And, of course, the guy's thinking, oh, he's going to jump, you know. But he wasn't. He was just out for a walk, too, and he was just stopping watching the water go by. So the two kind of struck up a conversation a little bit. And finally, the guy that had been standing there turned to the other guy, and he says, are you a Christian? Oh, no, am I a Christian? No way. I'm not a Christian. I would not be. You couldn't get me to be a Christian, you know. And the guy says, and then he used scripture. He turned to the guy, and he said, but would you be this brave? He said to this guy, he says, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. What do you think of that about the way to impress people, huh? And the guy looked at him and said, don't talk to me like that. I don't want to hear that stuff. Most of us would have said, oh, okay. You know, but he goes, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. And the guy turned around and looked at him and said, look, pointed his finger at him and says, look, I told you to be quiet. I don't want to hear that stuff. Now, I think by now most of us would have said, okay, okay. But this guy turns back and he says, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. And the guy grabbed him by the nap of his coat like this and shook him. He says, I told you I don't want to hear any more of that. Well, would you quit by then? The guy looked him in the face and he said, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. And the guy busted him one. Just boom! Not hit him and knocked him right down on the ground. And by that time, surely you and me would have been quiet. But the guy gets up, brushes himself off, looks at him and he says, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. I don't know what kind of witnessing that is, but it's not my style, okay? So the guy just stamps his foot, turns around, and walks off in a huff. You know. What do you do with somebody like that? Just walks off. Oh, he's very upset. Oh. Goes back to his apartment. You know, it's like the story of Scrooge. He goes back to his apartment. He starts to open the door, and it seems like blazed across the door is, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. You know? And then he walks in, you know, and he goes into his room. And this is his testimony. True story. This is his testimony. He goes in. He sits down. He eats alphabet soup for supper. And he feels like the letters are forming into, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. You know, he's doing this. And then he lays down. It's time to go to bed. He goes in. He lays down. And, you know, he goes to sleep. And he looks up at the ceiling. It seems like blazed across the ceiling. Except you repent, you will all likewise perish. The guy is totally he's wasted. He's just completely, you know, this verse is killing him. And he remembered what the guy said, that there were some meetings at a particular church that he wanted him to come to. The next night, the guy shows up and gives his life to Christ. Well, the proof is in the pudding, I guess. I don't know. That's, like I said, that's not my style. And I don't recommend it. I don't recommend it. But the scripture got to that guy. And that's what happens when you read the scripture. In fact, some of you have atheistic friends. Now, take this advice. This is true. Some of you have friends who are atheists. They say they do not believe in God. How do you reach those people for Christ besides prayer? Think of a Bible verse. Think of a Bible verse that shares the love of God, or some really neat truth of God that's really appropriate for our life. Think of that Bible verse, and every time you get a chance, just lovingly, not like this guy told you about, but just lovingly just say, you know, that reminds me of a verse I read in the Bible. And just boom, just say it and then go on your way. And what they've shown, studies have revealed that atheists who hear the same verse over and over and over again, it's like the water, like I told you, like Chinese water torture. And after a while, drip, 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 it just finally gets to them. The Word of God is powerful and touches those people's hearts in a way you just can't imagine. Well, turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 26. Luke chapter 10, verse 26. I'm going to highlight these things for you. A lot of this is self-explanatory, and you can look this up at home. Be a good Sabbath afternoon thing to do. Jesus not only asked us to read the Bible, but he asked us to read with understanding. If you look at Luke 10, verse 26, he said to him, what is written in the law? Now, some of your Bibles say, how do you read it? Some of you say, what is your reading of it? Some of your Bibles say, what is your understanding of it? It's not enough just to read the Bible, but we need to come and read the Bible and read it with some understanding. So here's some suggestions for you. If you got your notes, just follow along here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 teaches us to correctly divide, or to cut the word straight is the original Greek in, let's see, I've taken 3 years of Greek, and still some of those words are a little tough to say, but orthotomunta is how you would say it. Orthotomunta, correctly divide the word of truth. John 16, verse 13, this is very important. Whenever you open the Bible, pray that God will give you understanding, because the Holy Spirit is the one who wrote the Bible, and He's the one who gives you the ability to understand it. Turn to Luke 11, 13. And Jesus told us how we can have that, since you're right there close by. Luke 11, verse 13, it says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who do what? Who ask Him, who pray." So pray that God will give you the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit as you open the Bible. I cannot emphasize that enough. Do not just say, "Oh, I'm going to read the Bible," and just go grab it and start reading. No. Stop before you open the Bible. Bow your head, say a short prayer, say, "Lord, as I open your holy word, help me to understand what I read. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen." Just say that short prayer. Ask God to help you do that. I remember after I became a Christian, my brother, who is really big into the popular tongues movement, and someday we'll have a Bible study on that, but not today. And he was really big into the popular tongues movement, and he was trying to urge me. He said, "Now that I'm a Christian, you know, I should, you know, get into speaking in tongues and all that." And I wasn't against it. I didn't know anything. This is new to me. So he's telling me all about this and how I need to do this and all this, and told me what verses to read, and he gave me some verses to read and all this. And so I turned finally to 1 Corinthians, you know, chapter 14. I'm reading through all this, trying to understand it. Read all the way through it. Didn't understand anything. Didn't make any sense to me. You know, so I go back and I pray. I said, "Lord, this is the first time, see, this is the first time I ever turned to God and asked Him to help me understand His Word." So I went back and I said, "Lord, I need to understand this. My brother is really getting on my case about this, and I need to understand what this is talking about." So I went through, read again. And then I started looking at other verses that talk about tongues in the New Testament. Kept reading it, you know, studying and praying. I just kept praying, "Lord, let the light shine through. You know, help it get through my brain here. Help me to understand what Your Word is saying." And I had no idea what this church taught or any other church taught at that point. Had no idea what anybody taught about that subject. All I wanted to know is what is the Bible saying about tongues? And I came to the conclusion, which I stand by to this day, on the basis of my study of the Bible, is that the tongues of the Bible is an actual language that you speak. And it's for the purpose of winning souls for Christ. That's the real tongues of the Bible. Now, some of you, you heard that and you go, "Whoop, I got some questions. Let's talk about it. I want to talk to you about it." But the fact is that biblically speaking, that's the way the apostles did it at Pentecost. That's the way they did it in the book of Acts. You never see Jesus talking to anybody in some language nobody understands. The Bible says that the gift of tongues is a language that is understood by somebody. Okay? Biblically speaking. So I came to that conclusion, and then later I found out that that was the position of this church. I didn't know that at the time, but that I found that later. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, it says to come with a humble, open mind. Now, there's a challenge. A lot of us, when we go to the Bible, we're going to prove that guy wrong. Yes, sir. You know, whoever that guy is. Whether maybe it's the husband or my brother or whoever it is, but I'll show him, you know. So we come to the Bible with that little bit of attitude, maybe. But the Bible teaches us there in Isaiah 66, verse 2, to come with a contrite spirit and an open heart, where we say, "Lord, whatever the truth is, that's what I want to know." And then in Deuteronomy chapter 13, you got to turn to this verse. Deuteronomy chapter 13, this is such an amazing verse. Verses 1 and 3, 1 to 3. Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13, it says, "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder," that would be pretty impressive, "and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you," woo-hoo. So, you know, that would be pretty strong, wouldn't it? But then he says, "Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Yeah. Well, boy, I ever wish that a lot of people would understand this. This is a very important thing about studying the Bible. It's like the girl who comes home and says to her parents, and her parents know the guy is totally wrong for her. Okay? And the girl comes home and she says, "Oh, but he tells me he loves me." He buys me things, you know, and he takes me places, and he takes time with me, you know, and he does all these things. And they're looking at his criminal record, and they're saying, whoa, wait a minute. You know, you got to take comments in context of reality, right? And so he says, this guy is this prophet, he says, the sun will be blackened tomorrow at this time. And the sun is blackened tomorrow at that time. And he says, there, see, that's the sign I told you about. Now, follow me and we'll go bow down to idols. And you should say, well, wait a minute. No, not going to do that. Maybe you got power, but you don't know the Word of God. Okay? So the Bible teaches us that when we study the Word of God, we need to understand the context. It's like the lady and the dog. I just this last week, it wasn't anybody here, okay? Nobody in this church. But it happens all the time, and you'll think it's probably funny, but people do this all the time. She had this dog, you know, and so this dog comes up. It's just a dog like any other dog. You know, dogs, you know, they're all pretty neat creatures as opposed to cats, but, you know, cats are pretty cool too, right? This congregation knows my history, so I'm sorry. But no, actually, we love cats. So if I better quit this, though, you'll think I'm not telling you the truth. So, but anyway, she gets down here with this dog and she says, you ugly little thing, you're just such a stupid little dog, you know. Do you ever talk to your animals that way? And the dog's just sitting there, this is great, you know, this is wonderful, you know. Just, you know, this is such a wonderful thing to be talked to like this. Nobody's ever been so nice to me in all my life, you know. And, you know, what is the... What is the point there? The point is that what's the context? What's the context? What's the you know, actually a lot of marriages would be better if they learned this context too. But what's the context of this situation? You know, does she love her dog? Huh? Yeah. Now, I'm not saying that you should talk to your dogs that way, okay? Please, especially since this is on tape. I don't want to say you should tell your dogs they're stupid. Okay? But, you know, the context is she loves the dog, and the context helps you to know that she's not scolding her dog. She's not saying anything bad to the dog. She's petting the dog, and she's saying, you know, I love you, right? But she's doing it in a way that, well, you know, maybe that's not the best, but that's what she's doing. The context. Understanding the context of what you're reading is very important when you read God's Word. And don't just take a verse out and say, well, that says what I want it to say, and I'm going to pull it out of there and use it over here. No, you know, what's the context of what's being said here? Now, a good example of this, and I'm deciding whether I want to go any further with that right now, but I think I will. So turn to the book of Luke, chapter 16. You need to consider the context, and I want to send you out with this because I don't know when I'll have a chance to see all of you again, and this is a very important verse. Turn to Luke, chapter 16. Notice verses 19 to 31. When Jesus shared this parable, there are some people who want to take this parable, and I'm telling you it's a parable right up front. Some people want to take this and make it literal. Okay? But you need to understand that Jesus spoke with parables all the time. The book of Revelation is like a big parable. In the book of Daniel, there's a lot of parables, so to speak, some symbols there. And Jesus spoke this way a lot to people. And here's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And he talks about a certain rich man in verse 19, clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day, but there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Now you read through that as fast as we just did, and you go, somebody might say, See, that teaches that when you die, you don't really die, but you go on to some place of torment or some place of pleasure. And there are some people who take that verse and detach it from the rest of Scripture and try to make it say that. But wait a minute. Not only do we need to understand the context where something appears, but we need to understand the wider context. There are verses in the Bible that say that when you die, you rest in the grave. Ecclesiastes 9, 5, and 6. There's verses that say that when you die, you do not praise the Lord until the time of the resurrection. You find that in 1 Corinthians 15 and Psalm 88 and places like that. There are lots of verses that say that when you die, you're dead and you rest in the grave. So now here comes this series of verses, boom, and you go, now you've got to come up with a really good explanation. Because if you don't have a really good explanation, then the Bible seems to be contradicting itself. And if the Bible contradicts itself, then why even read it? Are you with me so far? Okay. Well, our friends who want to make this a literal statement of Jesus, I have some really big questions for them. Here we go. Number one big question is this. What was the basis by which Lazarus got to have good things when he died? What was the basis of it? Huh?
He had done without.
Yeah, he had suffered in this life, right? All of you who agree with that, go like this. Okay. Yeah, he suffered in this life, and because he suffered in this life, now he got good things, right? What was the basis upon which the rich man had to suffer? Because he had good things in this life, right? Okay. Is that according to the teaching of salvation by grace, as far as you know it? If this verse is a literal verse about what really happens, then we have Jesus saying that you do not get to heaven because of His grace and His blood, but because you suffered or because you were poor. If religion were a thing that money could buy, humble me so I can do thy will. The rich would live and the poor would die. Humble me so I can do thy will. Remember? Salvation is not about whether you're rich or poor. It's not about whether you suffer or don't suffer. Salvation is about having Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, right? And we can't take... That's why you know this is a parable, because Jesus would not tell you when He said, believe in me and you will never die. When He said things like that all over the place, or when He said, you know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. When He taught us that was the way of salvation, why would He say that only poor people get to go to heaven? And that rich people, because they were rich or because they had good things, don't get to go to heaven? And just because you're poor and suffered, you get to go to heaven? No. Furthermore, when you read through this, he has the rich man saying, please let somebody go from the dead to talk to my brothers and they will believe. Well, the Bible says that somebody trying to talk to the dead is an abomination, according to the Bible. You find that in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. God never, ever wanted anybody to try to talk to the dead, because He knows that the dead are dead, and that when you try to talk to the dead, those are evil spirits. The demons that left heaven with Satan. And then he goes on to talk about other things. I mean, if you take this literal, you've got some big problems, one of which Abraham has to be a pretty big guy. Because everybody's going to go and be in his bosom. Right? I mean, I know it's silly, but if you're going to take it literally, if you're going to say it's literally exactly the way it is, then you've got some problems that you have to deal with. Are you with me? So the Bible says that when you study the Bible, you need to understand the context, not only the immediate context, but the wider context of the rest of the teaching of Scripture. Because God will never teach you one thing in one part of the Bible that contradicts another part of the Bible. Amen to that?
Amen.
The Old Testament and New Testament all go together. And then finally, I told you we probably wouldn't look at all these texts. Sometimes I bring more food than I can serve. But I want you, if you would, please, to turn to Romans 15, verse 4, the last text. And we'll pick up some of these verses next week and talk about some of these things we didn't talk about next week. But in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, I want to leave you with this, because this is such an encouraging verse. Always remember that the Bible is given to you to give you hope. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The Bible, first and foremost, was written for you so that you could have hope. When you read what happened to David and how God forgave him, how he killed Uriah and violated Bathsheba, and how God forgave him, then we can be forgiven. When you see how Jesus turned to the thief on the cross and he said, verily I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise, then there's hope that I can also be in heaven. When you see how Jesus helped people who were weak and how he healed people who were sick, then there's hope that I can also have his help and healing. The Bible is such a book of hope, such a powerful book of hope. And there's been many a person in this world since I've been a pastor that I've shared the scriptures with in their hour of great need who found hope. And this is not a personal story from here, but it's one that illustrates stories that I've been involved in. There was a lady who got a very bad disease. I can't remember if it was Alzheimer's or if it was that other one I can't think of right now. But they both kind of have a similar effect. They affect your mind. They affect your short-term memory and eventually begin to eat away at your mind so that you're not able to remember things that you would like to and be able to speak coherently. So she began to get this disease, but she had memorized Bible verses, and I've watched this happen with people. There's two things that seem to stick with people the longest: music and scripture. I've watched it happen. I've talked with people in nursing homes. I've gone to visit shut-ins in nursing homes, and the lady's talking about the same thing over and over and over and over again, but as soon as I say something about the Bible, boom, she flips into another zone and talks coherently to me about some scripture. And then she goes back to the other thing. I've seen that happen over and over again. Music, same way. Fill your mind with scripture and fill your mind with good music. So this lady, she had memorized this verse. I know in whom I have believed. She memorized this verse. And the rest of the verse said, and that I will put my trust in him. I've forgotten the middle part. I will put my trust in him. So she's reading this, she's got this verse memorized. And as time went by, less and less of the verse could she remember. But she kept trying, and that was one of the things that she could remember was this Bible verse. And then when she lay dying, her last breath, her children stood around her bedside, and she's just kind of gasping, you know, and she's dying. But she was saying something. And then the last word of that verse was him. The first, just preceding that, I will trust in him. And so they leaned down to hear what she was saying, and she just kept saying, him, him, him. And you know what? That's the whole Bible in one word. Him. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to read our Bibles. Give us the determination to stick with it, to keep reading or listening, because we know that as we read, then faith is brought into our hearts and we believe and our lives are changed because your word is so powerful. We also pray, Lord, that you'll help us to remember to read things in their context, to not just lift things out here and there, but to see what is being said and try to understand what's being said. We also pray, Lord, that you will help us to remember that the center of every verse is Jesus, our Savior, and the great plan of salvation, his love for us. Help us, Lord, to remember as we read the Bible, to remember that you are the center of everything there. And Father, some of us here, as we've been sitting in these seats today reviewing these Bible scriptures, we've been thinking about the challenges of our life, the sicknesses, the kids in our life, the challenges of work or the conflicts with people, the discouragements, the questions. So Lord, as we leave this place, help us to remember that as we read and study your word, we find there the answer eventually to every question. We find in your word the power to every problem. So Lord, help us to read your word, listen to it, obey it, because we know that's the way of life. Now just pray to God about the Bible. Something in your life that you need to say to him about the Bible. Speak to him about it. Ask him for help with that right now.
my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
May it ever be so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.